Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray. Amen. Church, let us remain standing as we go into time of scripture reading. Today's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25. It reads, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, which they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." This is the word of God. Church, please be seated and let us invite our Reverend YC for today's message.
Thank you. Good afternoon, church. As we enter December, everyone is very happy because many of you are going for holidays and school is having a break, a long break until next year. And then some of us, we were probably waiting for the boss to announce what kind of bonus you will get this year and whether there will be promotion or whether there will be retrenchment next year, for some of you. So, but I guess towards the Christmas period is always a time of excitement. Not just because that it is a time whereby everybody get relaxed and chill, but because of something that's great that has happened many, many years ago. That is, one night in the city, or in the town of Bethlehem, a little boy was born. His name is Jesus. So Christmas is a celebration of the birth of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It is a promise that has been kept for thousands of years and being fulfilled on that night in Bethlehem. But we know that promise and wishes are very different. Look at this little young girl. He lies in bed, eyes wide with excitement. Then he said to the mom, I wish I could fly like a bird tomorrow. No, he tells the mom. Of course, the mom knows what the little girl was saying. And then she says that, okay, she tells the mom, that I wish I could fly like a bird tomorrow. Then the mom smiles warmly and knowing that this is a beautiful dream that won't materialize, right? But then she says to the daughter, I promise I will be here when you wake up in the morning and we will have breakfast together. Now, that wish floats in the realm of imagination. We imagine we wish something that can happen. Lovely, but uncertain. But promise, on the other hand, is an anchor. So when the morning came, what happened? There the mother was in the kitchen busy preparing breakfast for the daughter. Likewise, the people, a new couple, stand at the altar before the service starts, and the groom tell the bride and say that, I wish we will never face any hardship, that every day will be easy and filled with joy. I want to live with you in that kind of days. Now, it's a beautiful wish, but they both know that life doesn't work that way. Then, before everyone gather, they speak different words. What did they speak? They say, I promise to stand by you in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer. Become a promise. The promise doesn't depend on circumstances, being favorable or being unfavorable. It is a covenant that transcends whatever the future may bring. A commitment they are choosing to honor no matter what actually happened. Now, during this Advent season, which is last Sunday, 4 weeks before Christmas, we call the seasons of Advent, and we are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not just a wish that comes true, but it's a promise that's given years ago, thousands of years ago, and become a reality in life to all that we believe and to the people have been waiting for the return or the giving of the Messiah to the Israelites. So wishes and promises, we know that they are quite different. Wishes, it depends on circumstances. If it happens, it happens. Sometimes it's not within your control, your influence. It doesn't happen. And it's something a heart desire. For example, I hope that, you know, I can, you know, live somewhere else, but you're living in Singapore. I hope that, you know, I can retire in England. I want to retire with a horse ranch in Perth, you know, kind of stuff. No, it's just a heart desire, but you probably are not working hard towards that goal, right? It's just a heart desire, just a wishful thought. And then it's uncertain outcome. But whereas we compare with a promise is a solemn commitment. So when the couple come before, you know, the people and they make the marriage vow, the new couple, it is a solemn commitment. Before God and before the people, they make the vow, they make the solemn commitment to one another. In richer, in poorer, in health, in sickness, they were together. Okay? So it is a promise, something that they will keep. They will always keep. They promise and they will keep. You know, as parents, sometimes we make promise, so-called, to our children. Now, I'll bring you to zoo next Saturday. When next Saturday comes, then we'll bring them to zoo. Oh, yeah, a promise broken. But this promise is something that's solemn commitment. It's a commitment that we always keep, and it's a certain, it gives you the certainty and gives you the guarantee. You know, if the government say we'll give you money, $100, you know, what, the CDC voucher, you know, it's just, oh, it's a wish, but they make it happen for you. You check your, you know, inside, you know, you can use it to go to NTUC and shopping. So a promise kept. So that is what it is. So what are the promises that God given to all of us? There are two very important promises that God gave to all those who will come to Him. The first is recorded in what we have just read in Matthew Gospel, chapter 1, 18 to 25. In verse 21, it says that she will give birth. This she is referred to Mary, okay? Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. The name Jesus, in Hebrew, it means the Lord save, or Jehovah save. It means God save. So the name itself tells you that his name is Savior. Not S-A-V-I-E-R, Francis Savior, but Savior, S-A-V-I-O-R. That is Savior. So Jesus' name is Savior, right? So save his people from their sins. So it's a promise of salvation. Many of us will think that, oh, we did not do any great harm to humanity, you know. We just live a normal life. So where you got sin? Maybe some little grit here and there, maybe some bad habits, and then we never meant harm for other people. But too bad, honestly. For example, we are all born Chinese here, right? Most of us, okay? I will not check you, but I'm Chinese. Regardless how hard I want to deny that I'm a Chinese, I cannot. I say I'm an Indian. You believe me? You check my parents, we don't have Indian descent. It's all Chinese. Just like we say that when we are sinner, we can try to prove to others that we are not sinner, but deep in our heart, we know that there are dark spaces. There are things that we will not tell anyone. And there are goods that we're supposed to do and we do not do. And there are these shortcomings that in our life that we know that we are not perfect. Right, so God saves us from sin. So this is a commitment, and this is a promise that God gives to everyone. And then John chapter 3, verse 17, it says that, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In other words, we thought that Jesus came to make our life very difficult. Why Jesus need to come? He come to judge us, is it? No one who is a sinner, for example, if you have been a not so good a student, I have been during my early years in school. I was brought to the staff room or brought to the principal room. And then you know there's nothing good going to happen, right? So you know that you're wrong and you come before the principal. You think principal will praise you? Oh, good job, man. You should have slapped the guy twice instead of one time. It will probably whack you even harder. So we know that as we sin, we try to withdraw ourselves from justice. We try to hide ourselves in darkness. We do not want to come to light. How many of the children, after making a mistake, when the daddy, mommy asked, do you break the vase? Do you spill the water? Not me, titi, tete, or whoever. No, they will point, not themselves, but they themselves do it. But things like this, you realize that. But we thought that God is going to make our life difficult. So a lot of people reject Jesus because they thought Jesus tried to change my life and make my life miserable. I'd rather enjoy my life now. But you hear, it's very clearly stated that for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Instead, to save the world through him. So he's for us. In other words, He's for us. He's not against us. It is for us. And this is the promise of salvation. And the other promise is just in the verse before that, verse 16. We're all quite familiar with this verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. So God gave us eternal life. So when you have eternal life, you know that what you live on earth is not everything. Life doesn't end when your body died on earth. It goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. When you have this perspective, you realize that God is not just saving us from our sin and then try to give us a happy life, but it is life beyond death. It is life now and life beyond. So it is the promise of eternal life. And in John, 1 John 2:25, it says very clearly, and this is what He promises. I think John is very straightforward. He said, this is what God promises, eternal life. Full stop. A very short verse you can commit to your memory. And this is what He promises, eternal life. So in other words, the promises of God that are given to us is the promise of salvation. He's for us. He come to save us. He's not come to condemn us. He come to give us life. Not to take away your life, but to give you life and life more abundantly. It's all fine, Pastor. We know if God willed that for us, but how sure can we be? The assurance, no? 我们说口说无凭, you just say what words, but how do you guarantee that that will happen? Remember I say, a promise must be kept. It's not a wish that is, you know, flowed with uncertainty, but assurance of promise. How did God make sure that we get the message and we know that what He said is true and it will definitely come to pass? And in the book of Hebrews, He says this. He said, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. Now, if you read the Chinese version, which is above, you say that 照样神定义向那些承受应许的人, okay, the heir of what was promised. So in other words, God wants us to receive the promise, and you are the heir of the promise God wants you to know, and then God wants you to know it very, very clear. Want to make it very clear to us. And how do you do that? First, He confirmed it with an oath. When do you take oath? When you go to the high court, when you go to, you know, some legal places whereby they want to make sure that whatever you say is true, you need to sumpa and say that before here, you will tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, right? So you need to sumpa. So that is an oath, right? So when you want to convince people, you know, like people, you say something and your friend don't quite believe, then you want to make your friend really believe what you say. You're telling the person that, no, I'm certain, I'm dead certain, I'm very serious about what I'm saying. I will do this. Then you will say something, right? I sumpa. So normally what people do, okay, we swear by the heaven, we swear by the earth, we swear by this God's name, that God's name. And this is what, because when we swear by someone that's greater or something that's greater than us. You don't swear by your shoe, right? You say, I swear by your shoe that tomorrow I will definitely come to your party. No feeling. But you say that, if tomorrow I don't come to your party, you know, may the lightning strikes me. Well, yeah, please come lah. Don't be so stressed lah. You know, you don't come, I forgive you lah. You know, it gives the gravity to the word that you say. You want people to understand that you meant it and you will fulfill that promise. So God, in order to make that, He make an oath with us. And then God did this so that by two unchangeable things. First, He take the oath, and the second one is impossible for God to lie. God is holy, God is truth. And God is not lying. If God lies, then God is not holy, God is not truth. Who wants to follow a God that's lying? He's no God. So in other words, these two very important things. So God makes an oath. So God's oath is God swear by Himself because there's none greater. As I say that when we swear by someone greater or something greater. But God is the greatest, so there's none beside Him. So He can only swear by Himself. He can only swear by Himself, right? So God swear by Himself, for there is none greater. And what He did is that He staked His own character. He put Himself out there. Everything, His own reputation, His own character, everything about God is being put on stake just to, as a guarantee to what He said. And then in other words, if the promise that God said did not fulfill, or the promise failed, God ceases to be God. If God promised something and did not keep his promise, then God is not a God. He's not qualified to be a God. Right? That is what it means. So when God, now, you know that God did not need to do that. But God chose to do that because he wanted to convince us. Just like you try to convince your friend. You want to convince your daddy, mommy. You will study hard. You know, how do you convince them? You know, by doing something or by sharing whatever. You realize that that is what God, the extent that God go to convince people that, let's say you want to convince someone that, you know, I'm the right person. Marry me. You choose me to be husband. That is the most right question, you choice that you make in your life, something like that, right? Thomas probably want to do that, right? Say, hey, you know, I'm the one. Beside me, there's none, right? Okay, this is the best. So this is it. God say, because of God's faithfulness and God's unchanging nature, God guaranteed by an oath, which he did not need to do because he's the greatest, but he did that anyway for us so that we men of little faith have a little more thing to hold on to ourselves because God made an oath with me. All right? So, and God cannot lie. Therefore, whatever his promises are certain. And then subsequently in the verse, it says that in Hebrew, we have this hope because of this unchanging nature of God. God make an oath and God cannot lie. So the thing that God says, stay through. The promise that God given is steadfast. So we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Now, if somebody were to say that to you, you know in certain, you can rest in peace and you know that whatever that the person promised will come true. That is the certainty and God guaranteed by himself. And this is what did this. So in other words, during this Advent season, we celebrate that not merely a wish fulfilled. Oh, we wish that somebody will save us. We wish that somebody will deliver us. We wish somebody will help us. It's not a wish, but rather it's a promise kept. In other words, in Matthew chapter 1, what the scripture that we just read, God faithfully fulfilling his promise. It's God faithfully fulfilling his promise, which is an absolute commitment made by the Almighty God to humanity. So this is God's promise. Back in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, it says that when man sins, we are already in the sinful nature. Okay, we have the sinful nature that passed on. So, but God already given us a sign saying that, okay, God promised a redeemer who will crush the serpent's head, which is the devil's head. In other words, that God has prepared for somebody to save us from the jurisdiction of sin, from the power of sin. And then in the book of Isaiah, which the Gospel of Matthew quoted, says that a virgin will to conceive a son, and you shall name him Emmanuel. And then that is in book of Isaiah. Then in Matthew it says that he will save his people from sin. So all these things takes about 4,000 years. In other words, from the day that God has the plan until the fulfillment of the promise is for 4,000 years. So it's not a wish come true, but a promise kept by God. Because God cannot lie and he is faithful. Let's look at Joseph's dilemma. Joseph is in the story that we have read. He discovered that, oh no, my fiancée is pregnant. What to do? And he being a righteous man, of course, I believe that Mary is someone that he loved. So he don't want to shame him, right? Don't want to disgrace her by making it known to everyone. So he tried to quietly, you know, nullify that engagement privately. But then he realized that, but the angel one day appeared to him and said, Joseph, you should not do that. You should do not be afraid, but to take her as your wife. Now, imagine if you're Joseph, what would your response? What would your decision be? Very tough decision, you know. On one hand, you are a good-hearted person. Then suddenly you find that your fiancée is pregnant and it's not your child. Then what will happen to our life next time together? Before the child is born, he is being labeled as a what? Illegitimate child. 私生子. Right? Then, I am being a righteous man. I'm going to marry a woman that's pregnant with someone else's child. What do you make of my righteousness as a person? What's my social standing? I lose my image. People will not respect me anymore. There's a lot of things. So you realize that Joseph is put into this very difficult situation. Then probably he will complain to God, God, why choose me? I say, 何必偏偏选中我? Why me? The Mary also say, why me? You know that I already have engagement. You can look for those have not boyfriend one. You know, or somebody already given 3 times, you know, already have second baby, this is the third baby, also can one. But God so chose. So you realize that some occasion, often when God speaks to us, God brought us to a place whereby we find that we cannot fully understand God. I think it's good that we don't fully understand God, because that actually shows us that He's God. If we can fully understand God, we are just equal with God. No, we know God exactly like God knows us. No, we are not that. So, in spite of that, Joseph made the response. Joseph's obedient. He woke up. He did as the angel commanded. He took Mary as his wife, and he named the child Jesus. So, in other words, you realize that faith is not the absence of doubt, but the choice to obey. As a pastor, I still have a lot of questions. If I read the Bible, there are things that I don't quite understand. There are things that are happening around the world that I don't have answer. I cannot explain away. And I don't have to fool myself that I have all the answers. It's okay to say that I don't know sometimes. Even as a pastor, you can ask me some of the questions that I cannot answer. But that doesn't mean that my faith is weak. That means that I cannot follow Christ if all my answers are not being answered. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Mary has doubt. How does it going to happen? I'm not even married. How can I get pregnant? Impossible, impossible, impossible. Then Joseph said, oh, this is terrible, man. This decision, either way I make also jialat. Very difficult. But he's willing to submit. So faith is about the choice to obey. I believe that all of us, you know, who are Christian today, believers, you become Christian not that you fully understand the whole theological framework of a Christian faith. Some come to Jesus because you need help. Some come to Jesus because you realize that, you know, you are so despair. Some come to Jesus because they have problems in their life that no one can help and they are in despair. And Jesus, maybe they just try their luck with Jesus. Tikam, see, okay lah, if I try God A, it doesn't work, God B doesn't work. Now my friend asked me to go to church, it become God C, Christian church, Christian God. Let's try lah. If it work, it work what? Nothing rugi, so I can go. So some of us even come to that. You realize that God have a very big heart. He doesn't expect us to be perfect, you know, to receive us. He receives us as we are, just as we are, broken, doubtful, imperfect. And God received us as long as they are willing to respond and come. And this is it. So faith is not the absence of doubt, but rather in the process of it, the choice to obey. So how does promise change us? First, God's promises give us hope. So it's not just life on earth and then after 80 years, that's it, you know, 100 years on earth and that's it. But it's beyond God's promise. Give us hope. And you know that God's word will stand true over time, against time, in eternal. Right? You know the Bible verse that says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. It will stay forever true. So if that's the case, then we know that God is for us. As I say, He doesn't come to the world. God doesn't give a son into the world so that to make the world more miserable than before. Make your life more miserable than before. He come that we may have life and have life more abundantly. So if God is with us, He gave us faith. During the COVID period, a lot of people are being shut in. And then some of them go crazy, you know, right? Because it's so lonely. We are human beings. We want to be connected. We are social animals, so-called. We need to be connected. We need to have this dialogue with human beings, not with avatar or your virtual friends on internet. But somebody that's real. But you've realized at that time, it's been cut off. You're not supposed to. So no one's supposed to come and visit you. You're not supposed to see anybody, supposed to touch anything. That's it. It's very lonely. But if you know that God is with you, there may be times in your life, in the season of life, you feel very lonely. You feel very afraid. You feel very fearful. You feel very in despair. You see that one day you go for a body checkup and then, instead of a clean sheet of health, then you realize that there are some lumps growing somewhere. And the doctor suspects that you need to come back for a biopsy. And upon biopsy, you realize that it is something malignant. What happened to your days ahead? doomsday. Suddenly thunderstorm appear. Storms of light come. You find that it's despair. Doctor cannot help you. There's so many types of medicine they can give you. There's so many types of treatment they can give you. If you try all of them, still like that, it's like that. You realize you're in total despair. Then you feel that you're totally so alone, so afraid. Even your loved one cannot share that deep anxiety, the deep sadness in you. Cannot. Who can? God say, I can. Because God is with us. He is in us. That gives us faith to face our life challenges. And then God is for us. Why do people give up? People give up because there's no more hope. If there's hope, people will try. Student will know it. 你再读还是考三十分, give up 了. Ah, don't want to study already. Ah, study so, so like that. But somebody will come and teach you. Somebody come and walk with you. Your tuition teacher, your tutor, your form teacher come and call you up. Hey, you have any problem, you can come see me. I send you something. You realize that, hey, somebody is for you. Somebody want you to be better. Somebody come along the way to give you help. Then you realize that it inspires you to light up the hope and to continue to study. Continue to overcome your weaknesses in the subject, in whatever you're doing. So God is for us. Remember, God is with us. Christmas is the greatest evidence that God did not leave us alone. After God's creation, we thought God disappeared. God said, no, I'm not disappearing. I'm with you. And the greatest evidence is that God became man, Jesus Christ. And that is the evidence that God never left us. He's with us. He does not leave us high and dry. Rather, he come to save us. And he's not come to judge us, to condemn us. He come for us, that through us we may be saved. That through him we may be saved, and in him we can have eternal life. And that should inspire action in us, good action in us. So the promises that change life, it changed the life of Mary and Joseph, and it changed the millions of lives of Christians around the world. It changed my life. I believe it changed yours as well. The promise that God has kept. Remember, he promised that he's with us. Jesus Christ is the proof. He promised that he is for us. Jesus Christ died on the cross to take away the sins of the world. And he granted eternal life. Who else can do that for you and me? Not even your parents. Even how much they wish to, they have no power to do it because they are no God. Only God can help us. So that is the promise that truly changed life. So dear brothers and sisters, friends, you have not accepted Jesus Christ. I pray that you will seriously consider. God is not a God that wants to make our life difficult. He is alive. He is with us. And he is for us. And he said, make the promises. And he's fulfilling his promises to us even today. To everyone that who would come to him. So today we're very thankful. We have four brothers and sisters who will be joining us.